So pleased that you're here. We believe you've come to a place that truly loves the Lord, loves one another, and wants to follow Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we're thankful for your presence here this morning. We also want you to know that we do love each other, and there won't be any bedlam that'll break out here, I can promise you that. Especially as long as our OSU fans don't say anything, especially to their preacher. So that's all we'll say about that. We love each other even in spite of the bedlam that broke out in our state yesterday. We're glad you're here this morning. We want to study God's Word, and as I always usually ask, let's hold up our Bibles. We want to hear the Word of God this morning. Thank you. Thank you so much. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Be turning over to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be focusing in on verses 27 through 30. Now, this is really going to be kind of a follow-up a little bit with last week's lesson. Last week we looked at a passage here in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 through 26. And remember, in this section, Jesus is talking about our righteousness has to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the righteousness of the Pharisees was focused on the externals. It was not a heart issue. They weren't concerned about the heart of the matter and the heart of the person, really. You get the right externals. They were about promoting themselves, not giving glory to God ultimately. And Jesus here says, we need to have a righteousness that is going to be from the inside out. And last week we talked about the sin and the issue of murder there in verse 21. And how the greater righteousness is, of course, to avoid practicing taking someone's life and the malicious murdering of someone. The greater righteousness is not to harbor those things in our heart that contribute to murder, anger, bitterness, those sort of things. And not only that, for us to be a people who take the initiative to heal and restore broken relationships. That's the greater righteousness that God is seeking. Well, we're going to come to, really, it's the next subject that he deals with. And I thought, you know, if last week's sermon didn't make us squirm a little bit, if we didn't get any toes stepped on, including your preacher's toes, surely this one will hit us and make us squirm a little bit this morning. So be warned. We're going to be very frank and very up front, I think, with what Jesus has to say here in verses 27 through 30 about the subject of adultery. So Jesus continues there in verse 27 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, Jesus here quotes from Exodus 20, the seventh commandment, that we should not commit adultery. And that is God's will. God wants us to be a people who do not engage in illicit, unlawful sexual relations with someone we're not married to, or someone that is unmarried. This would involve things such as fornication as well. But Jesus here is going to say that's not the end of the matter. He says here, and we mentioned this last week, that he contrasts each of these with, but I say to you. And there, remember we said last week, he's not throwing in his two cents. He's not saying, now, let me tell you what I have to say as well. Here's my perspective. He's giving the definitive, absolute will of God. And here he gets to this issue and he says, not only is God concerned about us not involving in the physical act of sexual relations with someone we're not married to, adultery, he says, he also gets to the root cause of that issue. He traces it, he internalizes it. The root cause, just as the root cause of murder is anger, Jesus here says, the root cause of adultery begins with a lustful gaze. That's the first blank there on the handout. If you've got the bulletin, I've got some notes there if you want to follow along. All adultery begins with lustful gaze. Jesus here says, looks Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now the word here, looks, is interesting. In the original Greek language, this verb is what's called the present tense. And what it indicates is continual action. This is not a one-time look. This is a continual action. This is not an incidental glance. This is a prolonged, intentional glaring. And then he says, to have lust for her. With lust for her. That's the goal. That's the goal of this long, intentional glare, is the purpose of satisfying your sexual desires, to look upon a woman with that purpose, satisfying your sexual desires. That is what he's speaking of here. He is not prohibiting, in other words, of finding a woman attractive. That's not what he's saying here. Of finding a man attractive. That's not your spouse. That's not what he's saying. It's not prohibiting the attractiveness of another. Sometimes people will play gotcha games with preachers and ministers. I've been with folks sometimes, and people that I know well, and I've commented on maybe the attractiveness of a woman, and I'll say, that was a good-looking woman, you know, or maybe I'll comment complimenting a woman. You look very attractive. You look very beautiful this morning, or something along those lines. And I've had people almost kind of try to pounce on that and say, what are you doing, Robert? You shouldn't be saying that. The Bible says if you look upon a woman with lust, and oftentimes I'll be thinking, whoa, where are you coming from? The Bible doesn't condemn that. Jesus is not speaking of here looking at a person, a man or a woman that's not your spouse, and seeing their attractiveness and maybe even complimenting them on that. That's not what he's saying. There's no gotcha here that he's playing in this regard. He's not prohibiting that. He's talking about an intentional look, an intentional glaring at a woman or a man that is not our spouse, with the purpose of satisfying your sexual desire. That's what he's speaking of. He's not saying here that it's a sin to find someone attractive or to notice their attractiveness. I got to tell you, you know, if you think, well, man, Robert, I wouldn't thought, if you didn't think that your preacher doesn't notice people who are attractive, well, you're mistaken. We're humans. You're human. You notice when people are attractive, they're beautiful, they're pretty, they're nice looking. That's not what he's condemning here. That's not what he's speaking against here. He's not even speaking of those unavoidable moments, those unexpected times when we find ourselves experiencing temptation, sexual temptation. He's talking about the purposeful intent to look upon a woman and to gaze upon someone that we're not married to there for gratifying your sexual desires. That's what he's saying here in this passage. You see, Satan wants to tempt us. Satan wants to take these natural feelings that we have, maybe even, and go beyond just finding someone attractive or someone is pretty. And he wants them to want us to make them the object of our sexual desire. And of course, when we do that, we've sinned. That's what Jesus is saying. We have now committed adultery in our heart with them. And then he's going to give two illustrations here that follow about the importance of avoiding or stumbling in this illicit, unlawful sexual desire here. It's how important we need to guard ourselves by viewing other people that we're not married to. Specifically, we think about with husbands and wives, but again, and satisfying our sexual desires with that kind of lustful thoughts. He's going to give a couple of illustrations here. He says there in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And I like he uses the word stumble here. Causes you to stumble. The word that's used here in the Greek, it described a bait stick, a trap. I guess we would, that's the picture I've given you on the outline in the bulletin, we would most often think about a mouse trap, right? We've all put out mouse traps, right? We've all had that terrible time when we've had to deal with mice in our houses, right? Oh, it's just, some of you, it already just kind of makes you squirm just saying that. And you know, you get that trap, you get that cheese, and you know, you put it in there and you pull it back. And that's that bait stick. When that mouse comes in there and he triggers it and it snaps. That's the idea there. And Jesus here says, if your eye, if it triggers you, if you step across that line of not just finding someone, noticing their attractiveness and that they're nice looking, and you observe that, or even just an unexpected temptation that might come. He's not talking about that. He's saying when you focus upon someone to satisfy that sexual desire, you've caused yourselves to stumble. You've committed that adultery in your heart, that lust. He says that's the issue here. And of course, Jesus here with these words, I don't have to tell you, a lot of folks, some folks down through the centuries, have even taken it literally, that Jesus somehow is sanctioning self-mutilation. Well, he's not doing that. You know, the simple way to show that in the text, the context is, Jesus is talking about a heart issue. What good would it do to deal with the internal heart issue by just cutting off the outward body part of the hand or the eyes? You see, that's not how you solve this heart issue. You just cut off your hand or gouge out your eye. That's not going to take away the temptation. That's not going to take away the issue here, the condition of your heart. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so what he's saying is, there on the next blank, we need to take radical measures to get rid of anything that makes you stumble or us stumble. Take radical measures to get rid of anything that causes you to stumble. You need to get rid of those things, even if it means drastic things you have to take. Sacrifices, things you might have to give up. That's the idea here in this regard. Things that you might consider important. Things that you might consider precious. I don't have to tell you, you consider your eye precious. You consider your hand precious. But Jesus says if that's causing you to sin, you need to take radical measure to get rid of that. And that's what he's saying here in this passage when this subject. Now, how do we avoid this? How do we overcome some of our struggles when it comes to sexual temptations, and particularly here, the sexual immorality of our heart? As men, as women, whether we're married, whether we're not married, I want to make some application, especially to married folks, though, this morning. But what can we do to avoid sexual immorality of our hearts? Well, Jesus doesn't go into the specifics here, but let's look at some other passages here that I give you here in these next few blanks. The first one is we need to control our thoughts. Control your thoughts, number one there. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. We need to control our thoughts. Control your thoughts. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Listen to what Paul writes here to the church at Philippi. As he's drawing his letter to a close, he has some things he's saying here. And he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, our imagination is a wonderful gift that God has given us. Have you ever thought about that? The imagination that God has given us as humans, that we can imagine. We can create images and ideas and things in our mind, in our thoughts, and we can put them to paper and we can construct things. And the imagination of the human mind is incredible. But I'm going to tell you something. If we let our imagination of our mind go unchecked, if we let it just run amok to anything, that's a problem. The Bible speaks of we have to control through the help of the Spirit, through the Word of God, we have to control our thoughts. Our imagination is a wonderful thing, but it can get dirty. It can get perverted. We can let dirt get in there, and we need to keep it clean. And I know maybe even some of you, as I'm speaking of this subject, you're hearing some of this and you're going, Robert, this sounds great, you know, that controlling my thoughts, but I struggle with this. I struggle in this area. I think we're always going to struggle in this area. We are in the body. We are in the flesh. I don't think any of us are ever going to master this sort of stuff, and especially this topic, that we're somehow going to reach a spiritual level where it doesn't affect us. It doesn't phase us. Again, being a minister, I've had conversations with people, and I'll even openly express, you know, hey, I struggle in this area at times. There's some areas here that Satan comes at me with, and, you know, they'll almost kind of, oh, you're a preacher. Yeah, that's right, and I'm also a human. We're not being fake here. We're not fake people this morning. We're humans. We live in the flesh. And Satan comes at us with these temptations. And we've got to deal with this. Now, the thing about it is, I love this old Chinese proverb. You've heard it before, probably. Just because a bird flies over your head doesn't mean you have to let them make their nest there. And that's the key here. We have to work hard through the help of God when these thoughts come into our minds to replace them with thoughts that are of Christ, that are of God. Now, let me get into some specific couple applications here this morning in a couple of instances. Let me talk to husbands and wives. We need to be replacing this when we have this struggle with thoughts of our spouse. With thoughts of our spouse. We need to be daydreaming, if you will, about our spouses. Let me get practical here this morning a little bit in a couple areas. Let me first talk to the ladies, then we'll talk to the guys. Ladies, your husbands, they work around some women who spend a lot of time in the morning before they go to work, getting themselves fixed up, making themselves attractive, presenting themselves in such a way physically. And I think that, of course, we need to think about this, you know, not only in their presentation of their looks outwardly, they have a good attitude when they get around their bosses, coworkers. You know, the stuff, the nagging and the criticism that goes on at home, that ain't going on at the work job, you know. They're putting, just like all of us do, we put our best foot forward, we have our best face on. And I think that's, for wives, it's something to think about there, that our husbands, men, they're around women who are attractive, who make it a point to make themselves look attractive. And I think that if we know that, and then if they come home to every day, us, you put yourself in there, and you're making no effort to make yourself attractive. You're making no effort to present yourself in any such way. They come home and they get nagging. They come home and they get criticism. What we're saying is we have to help in this area. The Lord has given us as husbands and wives, and we need to use good common sense here. And if that's all they see in us as a spouse, as a wife, is no focus on our outward, no focus on our outwardness, if you will, criticism, nagging, complaining. What do you think possibly will enter some husbands' and some guys' minds? They're going to be daydreaming, but it may not be about you. And I'm saying that we're going to be real here this morning a little bit. Now, I also don't want to paint an unfair picture here. And we're not talking about you have to become June Cleaver. Now, some of you have no idea that reference. You young people especially, I want you to Google June Cleaver, okay? And the old TV show, Leave It to Beaver. okay? There you go. Hannah Parker said, ah. Now, those of you who are older now and seen it, when Ward came home, remember June? She was always in a dress. She had her pearls on. She was all fixed up. You remember that? She was, you know, how was your day, Ward, and all of that. Folks, let me tell you, she gave something Ward to dream about. That's what she was doing there. Now, that's not the reality, okay? I understand that's TV. And I'm not saying there's times where wives need to be honest with their husbands. They need to confront their husbands. They need to speak openly with their husbands. There may need to be some criticism. There may even need to be some nagging, yes. But I am saying that if that's all a husband comes home to, if that's all they get day in, week out, don't be shocked if they're daydreaming and it's not about you. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't justify it. If they act on it, of course not. But we're saying we need to be real here this morning. Now, guys, let's talk about you. Your wives work around also, because this is not Leave It to Beaver. Most husbands and wives work outside the home. Your wives, men, they work around some good-looking men, too. They work around some men who are not only physically attractive and how they present themselves, they're kind. They're considerate. They're thoughtful. And if your wife comes home to you every day and all you do is plop in your couch and your chair and you grunt a couple of noises before the evening's over and you treat her like a child and you're on her case, don't be surprised if she's daydreaming and it's not about you. Folks, we're going to be honest here about this subject. We need to be honest here in this regard. What we're saying here is make yourself the kind of person as husbands and wives to where they're daydreaming about you and each other. Make that your focus. That they be someone, that you're someone that they want to come home to. And they want to have that of course, that loving, godly relationship as husbands and wives. So keep that in mind as we think about controlling your thoughts. Help each other out as husbands and wives. In that regard. Don't say, well, it doesn't matter how I look. It doesn't matter how I present myself. Watch out for that kind of talk. Watch out for that kind of talk. And folks, I've been in the church now a few years in ministry. I've seen the effect when people and couples have that approach. Well, it doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter. It matters in ways. I'm not saying it's all physical. You need to be June Cleaver. Come home tomorrow and you ladies need to turn into June Cleaver. Of course not. But I'm saying to think about that in this regard with husbands and wives. Secondly, let me give you the second two here quickly. We need to avoid things that trigger illicit sexual desires. We need to avoid things that trigger these sexual desires. We talked about that a little bit ago. We live in a very sex-saturated culture. We're facing an onslaught of sexual images and things in front of us at a rapid speed every day. You can't avoid it. It's in front of us. And what we need to do is we need to avoid those things that trigger those stumbles, where we stumble. I like what Paul would say in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. He writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 22. Flee evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee. Take evasive action. Run from it. Be like Joseph there in Genesis 39. You remember when Potiphar's wife was coming on to him day in, day out, and she finally grabbed him and said, lie with me. Remember what he did? He took off. He ran. Flee. Don't hang around it. Don't be around it. Guys, that involves some of the guys and buddies you hang around with sometimes. Things they talk about at work. If that's causing you to stumble, if that's causing you to have thoughts, if that's causing you to have an unhealthy view and image of women, your wife, get away from them. Eat with someone else. I understand sometimes at work you can't remove yourself completely. But think about that. Job says in Job 31 and verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Be careful what we dwell on, what we glare at, what we focus on, whether that's TV, whether that's the internet, magazines, whatever it might be. Avoid those things. Stop hanging around those friends that promote such things that cause you to be tempted and to stumble. And then thirdly here, he says, I want to come back to husbands and wives now. The third thing that will help us avoid sexual immorality, specifically here with adultery, with husbands and wives, we need to focus on taking care of each other's intimate needs. See, when I went on that little statement that I was talking about husbands and wives and consider yourself how you present yourself, making yourself, you know, appealing to your spouse. This is what I was also getting at, is that you consider each other's intimate needs. We're talking about sexual needs. We're talking about giving something for your spouse to daydream about. And I got to tell you here, I know this subject makes some of us squirm. I'm talking about a subject that maybe some think, Robert, you shouldn't be talking about that. Please don't come up to me after this sermon this morning and tell me that. Do not come up to me and say, Robert, you shouldn't be talking about this. The world is talking about it. Our children are seeing it. God's Word talks about it. We better be talking about it, church, in a healthy, holy way. And husbands and wives here, this is important. This is critical. Sexual intimacy is a gift of God, and it's to be expressed and fulfilled in marriage. In marriage, folks, in marriage, of course. But as husbands and wives, we need to take care of each other's intimate needs in this regard. One thing that the older I'm getting, I get a little harder, having a harder time being patient with this kind of thought, because I hear this sometimes when people will, with good intentions, will say things like, well, sex isn't everything in marriage. Let me tell you what they're doing when they're saying that kind of stuff. They're minimizing it. And God does not minimize it. He says it is important in marriage. Don't downplay it. Don't minimize it by saying, well, it's not everything. Let me tell you here what God's Word says. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Look what the proverb writer says. Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5. He says here, this is the father giving counsel to his son. Listen to this. And he says, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than you. But in the end she is bitter, as sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Here's some divine wisdom, he's saying. Son, you need to avoid adultery. You need to avoid the adulterous woman. Well, what can you do? What has God given us to help us avoid the adulterous woman? Let's skip down to verse 15. Verse 15 of Proverbs 5. Drink from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Folks, he's not telling us where to get water. He's not talking about physical water. Continue, verse 16. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Folks, the Bible talks about this stuff. And it says right here, as husbands and wives, this is one of the first line of defenses here. You get over in the New Testament, you get the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. Notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 7 to husbands and wives. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Notice what he says here. He's telling them to avoid sexual immorality. And he says here, now for matters that I wrote about you, is it good for a man not to have sexual relations? It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, yeah, it's occurring. God's made us this way. We are people who have these feelings and desires. And if we can't control that, he tells us God has given us the place of marriage and husbands and wives. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. You see, there was some apparently even at Corinth that were thinking, well, it's more spiritual if we abstain from this. Husbands and wives were apparently thinking that. And Paul says, that's nonsense. No. Husbands, their body's not their own. Wives, their body's not their own. You're to take care of each other's intimate needs. Folks, if we had time, if I haven't made you squirm yet, we could go over to the book of the Song of Songs this morning. Hello? And we could read there one of the most beautiful books in the Bible that speak about the beauty and the excitement of marital love and intimacy. It's from God Himself. God is calling us to focus upon this wonderful part of our life. But folks, one of the greatest struggles and challenges we have, especially us men, is in this area right here. And again, there's a big broad topic. We can't cover everything this morning. But especially for us as husbands and wives, we have great counsel here from God's Word. And we need to think about God's Word here. Jesus takes us beyond the physical act of adultery. And He says that we need to realize it begins in the heart. God wants a righteousness from the inside out. We need to control our hearts, our thoughts. We need to avoid those things that trigger those sexual desires. And we need to cultivate with our spouses. As husbands and wives, we need to cultivate and fulfill each other's intimate needs. That right there, my friends, will help us. I've been doing this now for several years in the church. And I've been in multiple congregations. And it breaks my heart when I see marriages dissolving and being destroyed and ending in divorce. And this isn't the only cause, but I'm telling you, this is a big part of it. Husbands and wives giving themselves to each other as God calls them to. Not just in this area, but in all areas of their relationship as husbands and wives. And this will help us go a long way avoiding the snare of adultery in our lives. Let's pray and then we'll close. Father, it is such a blessing to be here. Father, it's such a blessing that Your Word speaks so real to our lives. Father, we don't have to pretend this morning. We don't have to fake it in some way. Father, You have created us as physical beings. And Father, we have desires. And Father, we see the beauty in others of the opposite sex. We recognize the attractiveness of others, Father. And Father, we realize You have given us these desires and that when they're properly fulfilled and found in the joy and the confines of marriage, Father, it's a wonderful thing. But Father, we all struggle living in this culture that's just so filled, saturated with sexual images, Father. And Father, we have to realize that we struggle in this area. Father, we ask You to bless each and every one that's here, Father, every person that's in this audience this morning. Our young people, Father, that they will resist the call from the culture to find sexual fulfillment in whatever desires they want, whatever relationships, Father, they desire. We pray that they'll hold firm to Your call and Your standard of the beauty of marital love and sexual fulfillment found only in marriage. And Father, I pray for these, every member, Father, whether single, who's living in this culture, striving to have purity of heart, and especially, Father, to every couple here this morning that's married. Father, for every husband, for every wife. Father, that we will indeed see each other and that our bodies are not our own and that, Father, we are here to love each other, to sacrificially give to one another. That's, Father, involves everything in our life. And, Father, may we as husbands and wives look upon the intimate needs of each other. And Father, in those ways that that we can, Father, may we fulfill them. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful for the blood of Christ that, Father, even when we have sinned, even when we have made ourselves impure, Father, even when we have broken your word in these areas, Father, we have the forgiveness of sin. We have the blood of Jesus that continually cleanses us, Father. It never runs out. As we walk in the light, as we turn away from those sinful things, Father, we're thankful for the grace of God that forgives us. Again, Father, we're thankful for this morning, and we pray that you'll help us all to avoid the snare of adultery, to, Father, to be righteous from the inside out. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the righteous Savior. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and your great need is to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have your sins washed. I love that imagery in the Bible, to become clean. Whatever we've done, whatever sin we've committed in our life, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, greed, we could just list all the sins, whatever we've done in our life, the blood of Jesus can wash and cleanse us and make us pure. And maybe you're outside of Christ and you need to obey the gospel. You need to put the Lord on in the waters of baptism. Maybe as a Christian, you're struggling in this area, some area of your walk. You're not being pure. You're not being righteous from inside out. Maybe you need to ask for prayers. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need to visit with one of the ministers, our elders. We will support you in any way we can as we stand and sing now. Yeah.